You're listening to a best of edition of the Hamilton Corner.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
What up, what up, what up? Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Marty Sparks in the screening room lighting up the dark, which is also on my right, but you can't see all of that, can you? It's another day, another opportunity to serve the Lord with faithfulness, with vigor, with passion, and filled with compassion as a driving force for our societal engagement. Most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. I want to offer you my consistent reminder that when you make that transition, that you're stepping into another context for faithfulness to the Lord, another harvest field, another place. I don't know if you saw this. I shared it on my social media accounts. Remember the story I covered here when the American Psychological Association is starting a task force to limit the stigma on non-monogamous couples. I use the air quotes. You can't see. If you're not watching the videos, you can't see what I did. Did you know that California's new school guidelines for sex education includes instructions to 12-year-olds? That they avoid the terms boyfriend and girlfriend because some of these 12-year-old couples could be non-monogamous? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Folks, listen. If you haven't recognized it, we are in warfare. And they want our children. See, the unfortunate reality for too long, the body of Christ has been playing checkers where they've been playing chess, starting out with a four-move checkmate. If you're not a chess player, you don't know what I'm talking about, but the chess players know what I'm talking about. The four-move checkmate is something you utilize on a not-so-skilled opponent. But that is what has been happening. And California isn't the only state. And there's some people who are under this delusion that if you are not in one of these large metropolitan areas, then you are somehow inoculated against the cancer that is this anti-Christ regressive ideology. But if you listen to this program, you've heard callers who have called in from places that they thought, well, I live in just this small town over here. I didn't expect that to happen here. I'm here, you know, in you know, my the schools in our area are the most of the teachers are Christians. But can I tell you something? The composition of the faith or lack thereof of the teachers don't determine the curriculum. I had one teacher who called in who she shared how she had a stealth operation that she was able to minister to her children because she taught in a special education class. And I just asked her plainly, but do you think what you're attempting to do by stealth? And she said, you know, because they leave me alone. I'm in my own wing. And I asked her plainly, do you think what you're attempting to do by stealth would be allowed in the majority of the school? She said, no. Small rural area. Folks, listen. I don't say this daily because in an effort to be hyperbolic, what I'm saying is that the enemy has his sights trained on our children. And to be honest, and has been that way for quite some time. I'm saying that we need to recognize what is going on, get out of this ostrich with our head in the sand type phenomenon, and recognize that we've been called to full-time work. We've been called to full-time ministry beginning in our home. Every member of the body of Christ is called to ministry. We have a glorious opportunity beginning in our own homes to execute the Great Commission. And in fact, not the specific portion about the homes necessarily. We're going to talk a little bit right now about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to start off today. Verses 12 through 26 is what I'm going to read today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 26. Here we go. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the one body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged, this is the key, God arranged the members of his body, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division, or that there may be no schism in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I wanted to share this portion of scripture. Man, the word of God, man, it's just overwhelming and amazing. Here you see the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, describing membership in the body of Christ, that the Lord arranges. Man, I love that. Arranges the members in his body as he chose. Now, why is that so important? There is a propensity, even within the Lord's church, there is a propensity when an individual member of the body has responded to the call of God in their lives and has stepped up to the plate to function within the capacity that God has ordained, that member of the body has the propensity to evaluate all things pertaining to the body of Christ through the lens of their particular membership within the body. You know, if God has called, you know, a particular person, this is just to provide a description of how this looks. Sometimes God has graced certain people with an evangelistic gift. They have a gift for evangelism. That gift for evangelism boils over into a passion for evangelism. And that member of the body that has that gift and passion for evangelism, you know, they hit the streets on a regular basis. They are more faithful than the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're more faithful than the bike riding Mormons. You know what I mean? They're out there on a regular basis. And they tend sometimes, not every time, but sometimes there can be a development or an idea that I'm the only one out here doing it. Why isn't anybody else out here doing what I'm doing? Why are there so many people that claim to be members of the Lord's church, but they're sitting on their hands? They're not doing anything. And I just want to share this gentle yet direct encouragement that I think we should be very careful with that, because the Lord fits the members of his body into his body as he chose, okay? Some people, just as the member who is gifted and passionate in evangelism, you have others that their gift are things like, you know, compassion ministries, or some may be more gifted in the area of one-on-one discipleship, okay? I want to offer this encouragement so that the body, as the Lord says, he arranges the members as he sees fit, And one of the ultimate purposes, as it says in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, no schism. See, in the Lord's church, there are no big I's and little U's. If the Lord has called me to be on the front lines with evangelism, that shouldn't cause me, because I'm a foot in the body, to begin to look at the nose and say, oh, lazy nose, you just want to sit there and sniff all day. Can't believe how lazy those noses are. The noses don't want to do anything. The noses don't want to get up. The noses don't want to balance the full weight of the body. The noses, they just sniffing all the time. And you know, sniffing is okay, but you know, at some point you have to get up with me being the foot. And to that, the Lord would say, if you are a foot, where would the sense of smelling be if all we had was a foot in the body? Vice versa. You know, you may be a nose. And you say, man, I can't believe that foot always running around. Pitter-patter, pitter-patter. You know, my dad used to say about me when I started learning how to drive, man, that boy got gas on his chest. He always want to drive somewhere. You know, the nose, you're talking about the foot. Man, the foot is always busy, always busy, always running here and there, running here and there. You need to slow down, foot. No, brothers and sisters, pause for a second, because let me explain to you what's happening. We can never forget that it's the Lord who arranges the members of his body as he chose. Now, that doesn't excuse. Now, if laziness is a foot, laziness is sinful, slothfulness. If that's the issue, let's deal with the issue. But also, let's be careful that we are not, we think we're rebuking fellow members of the body. But in reality, you can't forget when the Israelites grumbled against Moses. Moses was the figurehead of their grumbling. But who were they really governing? Who were they really grumbling against? You see, we have to be very careful in our rebukes of what the church is and is not doing. We have to be very careful that we are not standing against how the Lord is arranging his body. Now, this is not to excuse any sinfulness, any slothfulness, any laziness. You guys hear me say on a regular basis that every member of the body of Christ is called to serve the Lord with everything that they have. But we need to be very careful that we don't, because we are viewing the Lord's bride through our own membership in his body, we have to be very careful that we are not condemning the Lord's arrangement of the members in his own body. Because the ultimate goal is that there be no division in the body. And one of my loving exhortations would be that if you are a brother or a sister, or you have a particular church that you are passionate about evangelism, may I encourage you to connect yourself with a strong and robust teaching and discipleship ministry, so that those, you know, in my church in New Orleans, my pastor used to say, you know, some who are gifted, they catch the fish. And then some are gifted in cleaning the fish. If you are gifted and passionate and called to be front lines in evangelism, may I encourage you lovingly and gently to be connected to a robust teaching and discipleship ministry, and vice versa. If you are gifted in a discipleship area, one-on-one discipleship, may I encourage you to join yourself to members of the body who are passionate and called in the evangelistic area. Because brothers and sisters, just like I said yesterday, don't forget that lesson when the Spirit of Jesus, as Acts 16 tells us, prohibited Paul from going into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It wasn't because the Lord didn't want Asia reached. It wasn't because the Lord, okay, well, look, the gospel is just prohibited from Pontus and Cappadocia and Bithynia. No. The Lord had already ordained in his, you know, the big theological word is sovereignty. But I like to bring it down to where we live. The Lord being the greatest play caller that ever was, you know, the greatest offensive coordinator that ever existed, he already knew that the Apostle Peter would minister in that particular region. And I'm saying this because I do believe that as we get reoriented into the majesty, worshiping within the majesty of who God is, it would also cause us to be, to have a higher estimation for the Lord's bride, and to be a bit more hesitant to talk slick about the Lord's bride. I don't want to be found among those constantly, man, the church this, the church that. The church is the bride of Christ, and it is the bride that our Lord gave his life for. We should have a healthier estimation for the Lord's bride and our membership within his body.
You're listening to a best of edition of the Hamilton Corner.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. It is my distinct honor and pleasure to have on the program with me right now a man whom I am a fan of his work, his stance, his role, that he, the way he served his family, and most importantly, of his commitment to be a follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is none other than the founder of the Duck Commander Company, star of A&E's hit television series Duck Dynasty, and also the host of the program Fill in the Woods on CRTV, formerly now a part of Blaze TV, none other than the patriarch of the Duck Commander Robertson family, Mr. Phil Robertson. Thank you so much for joining me on the program.
Hey, good to be here, but guys.
Man, it is certainly my pleasure. I am a fan. My family and I love you guys. I'm a fellow Louisianian, and so I'm excited to have you on the show. One thing I didn't say is that you are also a New York Times best-selling author, and you have a new book that is coming out February 5th, 2019, everywhere books are sold, titled The Theft of America's Soul, Blowing the Lid Off the Lies That Are Destroying Our Country. So I want to jump right into this, Phil, because everybody who knows you, who follows you, one of the episodes I watched recently on Phil in the Woods, you sat there and walked through the scriptures as you and some of your friends were cooking some good food. And it just was refreshing to see something like that on television. But I want to start right at the beginning with the title of your new book, The Theft of America's Soul. How would you describe America's soul?
Well, if you look, I'm seeing the same thing y'all are when you look out at our culture, and it's gotten to now where it's filthy language has gone mainstream, perversion is mainstream, murder is mainstream. We've got socialists running around being elected by the electorate. So the State of the Union, in my eyes, listen, there's 110 million of us at any given time, according to the Center for Disease Control. 110 million are suffering from a sexually transmitted disease. Mm. And that's just the beginning, because what happens is there's so much immorality going on, there's so many diseases that follow it, and with that, most of these children that are being produced from the immoral conduct, because the sex act, sexual intercourse, it's the way God procreates the human race. Mm. So not only do you have the diseases that follow immorality, you have the children. Millions of children are in their mother's wombs. Well, here comes the abortionist, and the evil one whispers in their ears, well, what are you going to do to this kid? You don't want him. What is supposed to be your family being procreated through your sexual intercourse, what's supposed to be your family, the children that come from it, the gift of life, now has become a liability because the girls who are being impregnated, say, I don't want them. So, Allah, here comes the abortionist. So not only is there sexually transmitted diseases that follow all of the immorality, there's unwanted children who are viewed not as a gift of life and the beginning of your family. They're viewed as a liability, and the evil one whispers in their ear, just kill them. And lo and behold, the Supreme Court decided they would become the supreme being and legalized it. Well, now, instead of killing them in the womb, they'll kill them outside the womb. So we're down to murdering our own offspring because of our immoral conduct and all the diseases and the death that follow it. So we've ended up mass disease-infected women and men and mass murder. That's a picture of just those two issues. It's a sad one, isn't it?
It is tragically sad. And
tragic.
Yeah, and you describe America's soul being stolen, the theft of America's soul. In your view, how has America's soul been stolen?
Because the evil one whispered in their ear, you don't have to get married to have sex. Just have at it. Well, it started about in the 60s. We systematically and methodically removed God from every vestige of our school system, our institutions of higher learning. We took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses. One of them says, do not murder. Commandment number 6.
That's right.
But just look at what we've done to that. You say, we have to get them out of the way. So we've been on a no-God run for about 60 years, beginning with my generation. And I just have a simple question to ask America. How is that working out for us, the no-God thing? All he asks for is for us to love him and love each other. Well, when you slaughter your own offspring, when you constantly attack someone for their political beliefs, and we're in the streets with signs and running and hollering, well, when we begin to turn on each other like wolves and devour each other, filth is coming forth from our mouths. I mean, the political systems now between the two parties is at a stalemate. Nobody can get along for 5 minutes. Well, you look at all of this, these things that are coming about, and you're thinking, whatever happened to love your neighbor? You slaughter children. You slaughter them because you don't love them. You attack your neighbor. Look at the murder rate, the mass shootings, just people shooting up churches. The devil is the one who came in, and the source of it all is the evil one. Listen to this. Romans 1, verse 28. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. These are 2,000-year-old writings. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gives them over to a reprobate mind, depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. Now listen to this list and see if this is modern-day America based on 2,000-year-old writings. What's the difference between the Roman Empire, that's the group that just was written to, and the United States of America? They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. There's a picture, an explanation of what the evil one, how he works in human beings who remove God from their mind. And so these empires, they rise and they collapse under the weight of a little word that no one uses in the news media. Nobody in the institutions of higher learning use this little word. The government officials, they don't use this word. It's called sin. When's the last time you heard someone expound on sin on any news outlet in America? When's the last time you heard someone talk about sin? It's amazing.
I don't think I've ever heard.
Me either.
A mainstream news outlet now.
No.
I obviously hear it on our radio network, and I do it on my program, but on mainstream media, not at all.
And think about it. So if you get rid of God, well, by inference, I guess there's no devil either. My book covers the points. There's a God, and there is a devil, and he is our enemy. And if you can't see the difference between good and evil by looking at our culture, are you that blind? I mean, so I wrote the book just to try to remind my fellow Americans, come on. I mean, give me a break. So if and until we bring God back into our school systems and into our daily lives, and we bring back love for God and love for each other, if you think about it, God's given us life and immortality through the death of Jesus on a cross 2,000 years ago. 3 days after he died to remove our sin, God raised him from the dead. Well, that solves your eternal health problem, physical death. He solves that one. And the kicker is he's up in heaven, went back to where he came from, constantly cleansing us of any sin we will ever commit. It's called grace. There's eternal health care, life and immortality. And listen, it's free.
Free health care. Universal free health care.
Oh, yeah, everybody's saying, boy, we just health care for everybody. I'm like, government health care is not going to remove your sin or raise you from the dead, for crying out loud. God's given you a deal where he'll do both, and there's no price tag on it.
Now, I'm going to have to start calling you Uncle Phil. Because you're preaching the gospel, and I say that kind of jokingly, but the fact is, as members of the family of God, we're all members of the same family, and here we are as bearers, or should I say, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has entrusted that message of the good news to us, us. So we need to share that.
And if you think about it, you say, well, let's see. All of the mayhem and the robberies and the murders and the abortionists and all of this perversion and all of these disease, we look at all that stuff on one side. Well, those are the ones under the control of the evil one, which they say, who they say, does not exist. I'm like, well, if you can't see all this, what's going on, and recognize evil for what it is, I don't know what to tell you. On the other side, here we are, the children of God. That 1 John 5:19 says, we know we are the children of God. Now listen to this. It's scary. And the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So you look at the children of God amongst all this mayhem and murder and lying and killing and cheating and filthy language, and you see God's people, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of God's Spirit in a human being's life. It just looks like to me there should be a mass of humanity running toward Jesus instead of cursing people like me who represent him. You would think, you know?
You would think. I would agree. Now, you have one of the things I love about your book, you set up several lies that has contributed to the theft of America's soul. And the book is titled The Theft of America's Soul by Phil Robertson, who I've just affectionately deemed Uncle Phil. One of the lies you tackle is you say unity is possible. Would you describe for the listeners how you believe unity is possible?
Think about it. God comes down, brings Jew and Gentile together, all races, tribes, peoples, nations, brings them all together. He fixed it so that we'd all come together under one head, Jesus, the King, Lord of Lords, and he is the unifying factor that it doesn't make any difference the color of your skin, your ethnicity, and all of that. From one man, Paul told those Greeks on Mars Hill, from one man, God made every nation of man. We all come from Adam. He determined the time set for them, the exact places they should live. He did this so that we might reach out and seek him and perhaps find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So you take that and you say, you mean the human race can all come together? No worry about your socioeconomic status. The poor, the rich, we all can come together even under one head. And your IQ does not make any difference. Just put your trust in the Lord. And look, and we love each other. I just don't see the downside to it all unified in one body, the body of Christ, his church, his kingdom, while we're on the earth. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to the human race. I'm trying through this book to get America to see that. And all this division, even in Christianity, way too much division. Mm. All these different signs hanging outside everybody, and they won't even visit each other, and they won't come together. It's amazing. So some of it, that's old Bobo, my guard dog. Got somebody in the yard. Down in this part of the country, your dog barks. You better get ready. Look for your Bible or your gun, one or the other. Hey, man, it's a mean world out there, so I'd rather have a Bible study with people who come up in my yard, but you never know. I'm prepared for either event. You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly what you're saying.
So, bringing us all together back to the unity under Jesus, we are all members of his body. And listen to this. This is Romans chapter 2, and each member, Romans chapter 12, each member belongs to all the others.
Mm.
It's a wonderful thing.
It's a beautiful thing.
Beautiful thing.
What you're saying is that we have people who are attempting to establish what I described as horizontal unity or conciliation, when the reality is we need to be seeking vertical conciliation. And as a result of being reconciled to God, as Apostle Paul lays out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as a result of being reconciled to God, that establishes the foundation for us to be joined to one another. So as you state,
is that Romans 12 verse 4, just as each of us has one body and many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Now, I'm a proclaimer in the kingdom.
Wait, I gotta jump in right here. Let's carry that over to the next segment. You're listening to who I've described today as Uncle Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty fame. His new book is The Theft of America's Soul. It'll be out February 5th, 2019. You don't want to miss the rest of the interview.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio. As I stated repeatedly, I had the privilege of bringing my family to both the Creation Museum and the Ark this past December. It was a critical time for us because it allowed my children from ages 1 to 8 years old, it gave them a tangible reference point to see, you know, at the Creation Museum, models of animatronic dinosaurs next to human beings, a visual demonstration of what the Bible articulates for us. And seeing the Ark, the massive scope, the massive scale, my oldest son, Christian, who you heard me talk about on this program before, said, "Daddy, this makes perfect sense. Of course, the dinosaurs in their younger ages could fit on a massive ark like this." And so it gave, for my children, a tangible point of reference for what the Bible talks about and allows them to be forever deprived of the kindergarten offerings of, you know, animals, giraffes hanging over the side of the ark and given an unrealistic picture of what the ark could be. And so while I have you on the program, I want to ask you, what was the central driving force for creating the Ark Encounter, and how has that impacted your ministry?
Well, going back to 1975, when I became a teacher, one of the first questions that I was ever asked was, "Sir, how could Noah fit the animals on the Ark?" And the interesting thing is, as I have traveled around the world in the last 40 years, I've traveled to countries all over the globe, and one of the most asked questions I've ever been asked, Noah's Ark, how could that be true? Because Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the Ark. And the interesting thing is, Noah's Ark and Noah's flood is known all around the world. You've got flood legends in cultures all around the world, whether it's the American Indians, the Fijians, the Hawaiians, the Australian Aborigines, the Eskimos. They all have legends handed down from their ancestors. But when you actually look at them, many of them sound like the flood as recorded in the Bible. I mean, there are differences, but there are lots of elements that are similar. And we would say that's because there was a real flood, because of the Tower of Babel, as people were split up into different language groups and moved away from each other. They took that account with them and changed it over the years. But elements are still there, which is why you see these flood legends. in all these different cultures. And so Noah's flood, Noah's Ark is so well known around the world. And I've often tried to answer the question how Noah could fit the animals on the Ark. And you can do that talking about, you know, how many animal kinds were needed and that sort of thing. He didn't need the species, just the kinds, which is more the family level of classification. And we do that at the life-size ark we built. We actually have exhibits that do that. Mm. And over the years, tried to represent Noah's Ark using helium balloons and that sort of thing, because people really had no concept of the size of it. Mm. And so as we were building the Creation Museum, we started talking and saying, you know what we should do next? We should actually build a life-size ark so people see the size of the ark. And, well, it's interesting, because the Lord brought some Amish craftsman to us who knew how to build timber frame structure, and an architect from the Amish Mennonite community who knew how to design timber frame structure. It's amazing, these people that God brought together and enabled us. In fact, in 2009, we started meeting with them and made the decision to move ahead and build a life-size Noah's Ark. And so we were able to do that and actually opened it in 2016. It's the biggest timber frame structure in the world, a life-size Noah's Ark that's 1.5 times the length of a football field, half the width of a football field, stands 51 feet high, built 18 feet off the ground, so therefore it actually stands 7 stories high, 10 stories high at the bow, filled with 3 decks of world-class exhibits that answer all these questions about how many animals are needed on the Ark, and what about the Ice Age and the fossils, and lots of other exhibits too, dealing with the history of man as the Bible records. And so the Creation Museum and the Ark are the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world. They attract millions of visitors. They come from all over the world to visit. And really, the message is very simple. The history in the Bible is true, and let's give you all these answers to all these questions you got to help you understand the gospel based on that history is true.
That is a great explanation. And folks, I highly, highly recommend you visit. You will be blown away by the excellence that is represented in both the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. My children loved it. They want to go back. I want to go back. I think it's a great tool for all churches, all Christian schools, or, you know, homeschool associations, homeschool groups. Get your children, get your families to the Ark Encounter. You will not be disappointed. And while we were at the Ark Encounter, we learned that in 2019, that you, Ken, are going to dedicate this entire year to tackling an issue that is percolating in American culture right now, the issue of mankind literally being one human family, that there's no such thing as multiple races of human beings, that we are actually one race, we come from one blood. Why are you dedicating 2019 to this message?
You've only got to turn on the news any night and you'll hear someone accusing someone of being a racist, or you hear about racism, or you hear about black people and white people and the black culture, and so it goes on. I mean, you hear this sort of thing all the time.
Yes.
And, you know, it's interesting. I've got a real burden in this area, because when I was first a school teacher in Australia, and my first year of teaching in 1975, as I was giving the students answers about the creation evolution issue, and I started to teach them, and I had the freedom to do that then in the public schools, but would teach them about the book of Genesis and teach them about creation event and the flood event and the Tower of Babel. And so one day I was teaching them how we're all descendants of people who went through the Tower of Babel. God gave different languages, and so we all go back to Adam, and so there's only one race of people, and we're all family, we're all related to each other. And I remember that there were 3 Aboriginal students in my class. You know, the Australian Aborigines are very dark-skinned people. And these 3 came up to me and said, "Sir, can you tell us more?" And it really hit me, because, you know, Darwin in his book, The Descent of Man, and most people have never even read The Descent of Man, but that's a book that was written 12 years after The Origin of Species. Darwin in that book actually says that there are lower races and higher races, primitive races, advanced races, that the Australian Aborigines are closer to the apes, and they were considered the missing links in evolution than what he would call the Caucasians, you know, the so-called white people and so on. Actually, Darwinian evolution inherently is a racist philosophy.
Yes.
And many people probably don't know this, but in the 1900s, in fact, the very famous Scopes trial was in 1925, and at the time of the Scopes trial, John Scopes, the guy who supposedly, you know, taught from a biology textbook in the public school, and that's a whole long story. But the actual biology textbook used in most of the public schools in America at that time was by a man called Hunter, and it actually said in there that there are five races of people, and the Caucasians are the highest race. That's just all that's doing is teaching kids to be racist. That you know, people with light skin are superior compared to people with dark skin. I mean, it's shocking.
Yeah.
And so I've always had this burden to deal with this issue of racism and races. And so I often talk on this topic to help people understand from a biblical perspective, we're all one blood and actually one family, one human race. And actually, modern science confirms that.
Yes.
For instance, the science of genetics in the year 2000, when the Human Genome Project mapped the human genome, I mean, that project was led by an atheist, but they got samples of human genes from around the world. You know what they said? It was in the New York Times headline news. You know, we found there's only one race. Well, yes. Of course there's only one race. and the secular world knows, biologically, there's only one race. All humans are the same genus, species, and subspecies. We're all Homo sapiens sapiens. And I also help people understand, because they say, well, how could that be if there's black people and white people? Well, there aren't any black people. Well, there aren't any white people. See, if you think you're a white person, get a white sheet of paper, stand in front of a mirror, put the white sheet of paper beside your face, and look in the mirror, and you realize you're not white.
Hmm.
The same is true of someone who says, oh, there's a black person. They're not truly black. Actually, we're all brown. We have a pigment called melanin, and you can have a lot of melanin. You can have a little bit of melanin. Adam and Eve were probably middle brown. And so, really, your skin has this main pigment, melanin, that determines if you're really dark brown, which some people call black, but it's not truly black, it's just really dark brown, or whether you're light brown, people say white, but you're not white, you're really light brown. So we're all shades of the same color. So it's not what color you are, it's what shade you are. And in fact, you know, we shouldn't be saying there's a group of colored people. Everyone is a colored person. If you're not, you should go and see a doctor, because you want to be a colored person, believe me, because we all need that pigment to protect us from ultraviolet rays and all sorts of things.
Yes.
And so we've got the answer to racism. The answer is the true history in the Bible. And actually, we have exhibits on that at the Ark and at the Creation Museum. And so this year, our VBS program, our VBS Now, Vacation Bible School program, is in the top three sold in the world. And the one this year deals with one family, one race. It's based on a book I did for kids called One Blood for Kids. It just came out recently. Mm. It's really for the whole family. And we deal with this whole issue of race and racism and prejudice and skin color. Even talk about slavery, because, you know, the atheists will often say, oh, the Bible condones slavery. But the slavery in the Bible is nothing like the slavery that they are talking about in regard to the history in America and so on. It's totally different.
Yeah,
you explain all that.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. The book of Exodus, right about chapter 16, verse 21, even explicitly says man-stealing was prohibited at the risk of a death penalty, that if anyone had kidnapped a human being, that person was liable to face a death penalty. Anyone purchased or was caught in possession of a kidnapped and sold human being, that person was at risk of the death penalty. But that never gets brought up in the conversation when people try to say the Bible supports what happened in America.
Yeah, and the slavery in the Bible is more like a servant. It's more like an employee relationship, because people who are going to go bankrupt, basically, could go into slavery to be a servant, to pay off their debts, but they had rights. And people who were captured from pagan nations, you know, they actually could be the slaves as servants, and they had rights. And so different. But all of that needs to be explained to people. And so it's interesting. Our VBS this year, in fact, it's going to be so popular, we'll actually sell out of it because it is so popular. It's just racing out the door, the kits and so on. Because a lot of churches are saying, we need to teach this. We need to raise up generations of kids to understand we're all one race, we're all one family. And our emphasis, of course, is, and you take the gospel around the world to every tribe and nation, because they're all our relatives.
Yes.
And this year in October, we're having a pastor's conference. We do a pastor's conference at Answers in Genesis each year.
Mm-hmm.
And this year, It'll be at the ARC Encounter at our brand new 2,500-seat multipurpose center that we're opening. And it's dealing with the issue of race and racism. And, you know, I'll be speaking there. We also have an African-American pastor. Dr. Charles Ware is president of a Bible college, Bodhi Bochum, many people might be familiar with. And we have a number of different speakers, and we'll be dealing with this issue of race, racism, one blood, one family. And so, you know, what we should be doing is saying, look, we've got the answer to racism. It's the true history in the Bible. Until people get back to believing God's word and believing the true history of the world, we're never going to solve the issue of racism. But what a difference if we raise up generations of people who have the right foundation, the right worldview, so that they can impact others for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference when you see someone walk into your church who has a different shade of skin to you, or a different shaped eye or shaped ears or whatever, and you look past the surface differences that are really minor and look past to the real person, and you say to yourself, they're my family, they're my relative, so what do they need? Do they need to be saved? Do they need my help in some sort of way? Do they need sustenance? You know, how can I help them? And that's why, like with our BBS program, each year we collect funds from the students. The students come and give a donation during BBS to the Children's Hunger Fund, and then we give that money to them. And because of that, we've been able to raise the money from our BBS program from the last few years to supply 5 million meals to children in needy countries around the world who wouldn't be able to eat if it wasn't for doing that. Wow. And we remind them, you're helping your family, your relatives. And, of course, as we give them that physical sustenance, we also give them spiritual sustenance, which is why we use a Christian group like this, the Children's Hunger Fund. So, you know, this message of one blood, one race, it's not just about dealing with racism and prejudice. It's also about dealing with the fact of helping people understand we're all human beings, we're all descendants of Adam. That means we're all sinners, we're all under the judgment of death, we're all in need of salvation, and the most important thing is that we take the gospel to every tribe and nation to see people want to the Lord to be in heaven with us.
Amen. It's amazing how really the tension that we are facing in many sectors of America and really nationally, thanks to our not so honest media, it really sets the table to allow us not only to communicate a horizontal conciliation message, but it actually sets the table for the gospel to be propounded, because the gospel as the answer, saying that we're all one human family. Go right ahead, Ken.
It does. And, you know, one of the things that I believe we need to recognize is, I think, if I can say this, the Jesse Jacksons of this world, the Al Sharptons of this world, are fueling racism by using terms like racism, black and white. And if we get to using the right terminology, one race, we're all the same color, we're all equal before God, that's how we're going to deal with the issue of racism.
Amen. Amen. I agree 100%. AnswersInGenesis.org is the main website for Ken Ham's ministry. The Ark Encounter, you have to go. The Creation Museum, you have to go, instead of allowing the tension that is percolating in our society to push the believers to the margin. We should recognize that this is our moment. And as I say repeatedly, light dispatches darkness.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.